So when Greg contacted me Wednesday morning to let me know that his mom had passed away and he would be going to help his dad with the immediate arrangements, he also told me he could contact Phil and see if he would arrange for a preacher for today. For those of you that may not know, Phil Young is the director of missions here at the Knox County Association of Baptists, and the one who's been gracious enough to let us use this facility for our church services since September of 2017. I told Greg that I could preach on Sunday, and that I had a partially finished popular verses sermon that I was going to use in September after we finished the stewardship series, but that I could finish working on it for today. Since that conversation, though, a specific verse has kept coming to mind. It was a verse that I'd thought about preaching on before, and we'll get to that in a minute. Then on Wednesday evening, when I told a friend and brother in Christ that I was preaching on short notice today, he asked me if it was going to be on stewardship. When I told him it would be a popular verses sermon, he asked me why I didn't just preach a regular sermon. I can't remember exactly how he worded it, but that was the gist, so that settled it for me. Today's sermon is one that I'm least prepared for, in the sense of trying to study and put my thoughts and what I've learned down in a coherent manner. But it's also one that is probably the sincerest and most well-meaning. Know that I'm preaching this message first to myself, then to all of you. And that I'm preaching this message in the absence of the man that preached the gospel to me. He's discipled me. He's taught me how to disciple others and how to study God's word for myself. He's not here this morning, so he can't stop me. You all know that Greg shared the gospel with his mom on many occasions throughout the years, and with even more fervor and urgency once she was diagnosed with cancer just a few months ago and given a short time to live. But last Sunday, in case you weren't here or you missed it, we were able to praise the Lord and rejoice with Greg when he announced that she had made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ and been saved the last time that he had visited. This happened a week or less before she passed away. But God's timing is perfect. Amen? That's why we have to share the gospel. Romans 10, 14, and 15 says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But it's not us who saves anyone. We get to share the gospel, but God alone saves." Amen. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 and 7. The Apostle Paul says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth." It's also why we never stop sharing the gospel with the lost. The thief on the cross teaches us that even up until our final moments, it's never too late. One of the thieves crucified with Jesus responded in faith to the message of salvation and was taken to paradise that very day. It is a miracle that one thief, while in agony himself, heard the Spirit of God call him to repentance and acceptance of the forgiveness that God was just about to provide through the death of Christ. While the disciples were abandoning the Lord, this man answered the call, and his sins were forgiven, including his blasphemy against the Son of God. Now, one of the requirements here at His People for membership is to provide a short written testimony. Here's mine. I'm continually amazed at God's love for me. I grew up in church, but remember times when we didn't attend anywhere. When I was 14, I walked the aisle, but it was motivated by fear. I didn't want to go to hell. When I was 21, I rededicated my life to Christ, but that was motivated by guilt, and it didn't last. When I was 36, I started attending church regularly after a long period of not attending one at all. Through hearing the gospel proclaimed and the word rightly divided, something changed in me. And I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Lord. I finally got it. I understood I was a sinner in need of a Savior. And that's when I believe I was truly saved. Now I was motivated by love, His love. Then my sanctification began. I started to desire to know God more through reading the Bible and prayer. I joined that local church and began using the talents that God had gifted me with to do what I could to help. I was married to my wife, Donna, in that church. Later, we moved on from that church and started a church plant with our pastor, his family, and several other families. I continued to learn and grow in my walk with the Lord. After 13 years of discipleship under my pastor, I was ordained. I'm now serving as an elder in the church, and by God's grace, doing my best to rightly divide God's word and disciple others. I still fail Him daily and fall short of the mark set by Jesus. But what I have now is that blessed assurance that we just sang about. I know He has saved me and is with me through the trials I face, and that He will forgive me when I stumble and fall into temptation and sin. God has blessed me beyond measure. He has given me everything that I have. My life, my salvation, my family, my church family, my job, and my possessions. I don't deserve any of it, and it's nothing that I could ever earn. To quote the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, while others are congratulating themselves, I have to sit humbly at the foot of the cross and marvel that I'm saved at all. Now, for today's message, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Greg just finished Romans chapter 3 last week, so today we'll stay in Romans, where we're going to jump forward a few chapters. Now, I don't think Greg will mind us taking a look at chapter 12 this morning, since he won't get to it for a few years. We'll look at the entire chapter, but we're going to concentrate on verse 15. Now, earlier I mentioned that I had thought about preaching on this verse before. Well, that was another time that I had somewhat short notice for preaching on a Sunday when Benjamin Nadi was born. That was a time of rejoicing. Psalm 127 verse 3 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward." Then we had another time of rejoicing that I mentioned just this last Sunday when, as I said before, Greg told us that his mom had been saved. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells three parables about lost things: the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son, or the lost son. Each of those parables end essentially the same way. The lost sheep, verses 6 and 7. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy or rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. The lost coin, verses 9 and 10. When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy or rejoicing before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The lost son. And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad or rejoice, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." But along with the rejoicing over his mom's salvation, now we grieve with the family over her loss. But as we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, our grief is not without hope. Verse 13, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." Now, Greg usually has us repeat the title of the sermon, right? Well, have you noticed there hasn't been a title slide yet this morning? Well, that's because we're just now getting started with the sermon. Now, I promise I'll stay within what I call Spurgeon's 40 minutes. The title of today's message is
Rejoicing and Weeping with One Another.
That's right, Rejoicing and Weeping with One Another. Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 1. Please follow along as I read from the English Standard Version. The passage will also be up on the screen. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Verse 3, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness." Verse 9, here's where the context for today's verse starts through the end of the chapter. "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." Verse 14, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord to us. May he bless the reading of his word and help us to apply these words in our lives. Amen. In Romans chapter 12, Paul describes the worship of our God as becoming living sacrifices to our God. Giving up seeking what we want from life and learning to know and serve what God wants. That begins with using our spiritual gifts to serve each other in the church. Paul's list of commands describes a lifestyle of setting ourselves aside. Our goal as Christians is to love and lift each other up. We must focus our expectation on eternity and wait with patience and prayer for our Father to provide. We must refuse to sink to evil's level, giving good to those who harm us instead of revenge. Let's look at the context around today's verse. Verses 9 through 21 is a list of numerous brief bullet-pointed commands. Taken together, they paint a picture of what the living sacrifice Christian life should look like. The unifying theme of the list is setting ourselves aside. To effectively love and serve the Lord, each other, and even our enemies. We must serve with enthusiasm and focus, mastering our emotions to rejoice in our future and be patient in our present. We must refuse to sink to evil's level in taking revenge, and instead overcome evil by doing good to those who harm us. Now here's today's verse, Romans 12:15, in several different translations. The ESV, NASB, LSB, and CSB all translate it as, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep." The King James says, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep." The New International Version, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn." And finally, the New Living Translation paraphrase says, "Be happy with those who are happy, and weep with those who weep." What does Romans 12:15 mean? Of all people, Christians should be masters of empathy, according to Paul. He commands those who are in Christ to be submissive to each other, even in our emotions. Nothing communicates sincere love and concern for another person more powerfully than recognizing and joining in their highs and their lows. We show love by empathizing with their seasons of celebration and allowing ourselves to feel broken with them in their seasons of heartache. Jesus himself powerfully modeled this in John chapter 11, verses 33 to 35. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. He was deeply moved and wept with Mary and the others after Lazarus had died. Jesus knew he would raise Lazarus from the dead, but that did not keep him from joining in the sadness of those experiencing the loss. Saved believers have been shown great grace by God, who experienced our temptations and our suffering. Romans 3, 23 and 24, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 4:15-16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Just as Christians who have been shown great mercy ought to be merciful to others, so too should they reflect God's empathy through compassion for others. Romans 11:30-31 says, For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. In Ephesians 4:32, Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Here's what Charles Spurgeon has to say about Romans 12:15. Romans 12:15a, Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Do not be a wet blanket on their joys. If they have good cause for rejoicing, join in it. Help them to sing their hymn of gratitude. Romans 12:15b, And weep with them that weep. Sympathize with mourners. Take a share of their burden. I really believe that it is easier to weep with them that weep than it is to rejoice with them that do rejoice. For this old flesh of ours begins to envy those who rejoice, whereas it does not so much object to sympathize with those that sorrow. Carry out both commands. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them that weep. It's what Matthew Henry has to say on Romans 12:15. A sympathizing love, rejoice with those that do rejoice and weep with those that weep. Where there is a mutual love between the members of the mystical body, there will be such a fellow feeling. True love will interest us in the sorrows and joys of one another and teach us to make them our own. Observe the common mixture in this world, some rejoicing and others weeping. For the trial, as of other graces, so of brotherly love and Christian sympathy. Not that we must participate in the sinful mirths and mournings of any, but only in just and reasonable joys and sorrows, not envying those that prosper, but rejoicing with them. Truly glad that others have the success and comfort which we have not, not despising those that are in trouble, but concerned for them, and ready to help them as being ourselves in the body. This is to do as God does, who not only has pleasure in the prosperity of his servants, but is likewise afflicted in all their afflictions. Martin Lloyd-Jones on Romans 12:15. Is it harder to rejoice with those who rejoice or weep with those who weep? In his sermon on Romans 12:15-16, titled Practical Christianity, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones looks at how Christians are called to respond to one another. He says, The problem of every human being without exception is the problem of pride and self. All struggle with envy and jealousy. The Christian is called to not settle for being able to hide this sin, but learn to replace it by rejoicing with another over their success. No one can do this for themselves. The gospel of salvation in Christ is the only thing that can deliver one from the self and unify them with a body of believers. Christians cannot divide doctrine and practice and should look at the story of the Christian church, being called to have a common mind and to think like one another. Christians are encouraged to know what it means to be knit together in love. They are to look at the example of Christ washing the feet of men and preach the gospel to the poorest. Nothing is more incongruent to the Christian faith as social disjunctions. Christians should associate with the humble, forsaking pride and ambition, and come humbly before the Lord. And finally, Here's what the MacArthur Study Bible note says on Romans 12:15. To be glad in the blessings, honor, and welfare of others, no matter what one's own situation, and to be sensitive or compassionate to the hardships and sorrows of others. Did you all see a common theme between all of those? Here's our verse again. Let's all say it together this time. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Let's look at the first half of that verse again. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Shared joy is a great expression of sympathy. We typically use the word sympathy to describe a shared grief, but it applies to joy also. We understand sympathy when we use it in a sentence, but the word itself can be difficult to define. So consider its opposite, apathy. If apathy is akin to saying, I couldn't care less, sympathy is akin to saying, I couldn't care more. Sympathy is an identification with the experience of another person. Many of us find it natural to weep with those who weep. It's instinctive for us to enter into the disappointment and pain of those we love and to cry at the sight or thought of their sadness. This is a good thing, for as Galatians 6:2 tells us, to bear one another's burdens is to fulfill the law of Christ. To enter into the joy and success of others, however, is often the greater challenge, because it requires us to work against the grain of the fallenness of our human nature, which is prone to resentment and bitterness. Instead of someone's success serving as an occasion for us to bless God and thank Him, it so easily becomes an occasion for envy. Most of us know how to avoid expressing envy, but there's a massive difference between not expressing envy and not feeling envy. We can modify our behavior enough to keep from showing it, but it requires spiritual transformation to get us to the point of not feeling it. This transformation begins with a right understanding of our identity as members of Christ's body. Paul says in Romans 12:5 that we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. To be in Christ means we are members of Him and of one another. To put this another way, if we are in Christ, we're all on the same team. When we grasp this, it will be as natural for us to enter into another's joy as it is for a player to rejoice at their teammate's game-winning goal in just the same way as if they had scored it themselves. As God's people, we win and lose. We enjoy and we grieve together. God's word calls you to let love be genuine in Romans 12:9. And genuine Christ-like love conforms your feelings so that jealousy gives way to joy and apathy to true sympathy. Is there anyone who you're standing aloof from in some way, either in their joy or their sadness? Have you considered whom you could encourage today? There's almost certainly someone who needs you to reach out and let them know that you are with them, praying for them, and there for them as they walk a deep valley. Likewise, there will be someone whose joy you can share, and you can simply let them know that you praise God for His favor on their life. Be someone of whom it can increasingly be said they couldn't care more. Ask the God of all compassion and comfort to work in you by His Spirit to mold you into that person today. Now let's look at the second half of that verse one last time. Weep with those who weep. What does it mean to weep with those who weep? In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul explains believers' responsibilities to present their bodies to God as a living and holy sacrifice, to be transformed by the renewing of the mind, and to avoid being conformed to this world. One specific way we express the transformation of a renewed mind is to weep with those who weep. God is great in mercy, and He intends for us to live lives that reflect that mercy. Believers should walk humbly, not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. Romans 12:3. In part because we're all members of the body of Christ. In a sense, we're all part of each other. We are family. God has given believers various ways to express His grace to others. Some call these gifts or spiritual gifts. And Paul explains how we should carefully and faithfully express His grace to each other, using the tools God has provided. There are some ways we can express grace uniquely. We may have certain gifts, skills, or tools that someone else might not. But then there are ways that we are all expected to express His grace to others. And Paul discusses some of these in Romans 12:9 and following, all the way through the end of Romans chapter 15. One way that we express God's grace to each other is identified in Romans 12:15. We rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Paul adds an instruction that we be of the same mind with each other, Romans 12:16. If a brother or sister is rejoicing over something wonderful that has happened, we should share in that joy. We are members of the same body. Again, we are family. We should take joy in that which brings our brothers and sisters joy. Conversely, we need to weep with those who weep. There are times of sadness or heartbreak. There are times of grief when others are encountering those difficult times. We can come alongside them and share that burden with them. Consider how in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 17, Paul explains that when a loved one who is in Christ dies, he or she will one day be resurrected and we will be together with the Lord. Because of that truth, we don't need to grieve as those who have no hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Still, there is grief. When a brother or sister encounters grief, we shouldn't tell him or her to get over it. Or even remind the grieving one that he or she should always rejoice. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. On the contrary, Paul helps us understand we should be devoted to one another in brotherly love, Romans 12:10. And we need to weep with those who weep. While it is certainly true that we should always rejoice and that we don't ever have a hopeless grief, we need to express grace and love and weep with those who weep. Perhaps one of the most beautiful examples of weeping with those who weep is found in the shortest verse in the Bible, which we looked at earlier, John 11:35. Jesus wept. When Lazarus died, Jesus traveled to Bethany with the intention of raising him from the dead. Given Christ's knowledge, it would seem there's no reason for him to grieve. But when he was around those who were stricken with grief, Jesus was deeply moved in spirit and troubled, John 11:33. And he wept. In the same way, even though we know that God always designs a positive outcome for those who love him, Romans 8:28, it is still right for us to share the burden of grief and help each other through the pains of life. To weep with those who weep is part of being family in the body of Christ. In conclusion, to paraphrase Dr. Lloyd-Jones, we can't truly rejoice and weep with others, with our brothers and sisters in Christ, unless we've been saved. And as we read earlier in Romans 10, we can't be saved unless we hear the gospel. If you're here this morning and you have been saved, it's only because someone shared the gospel with you. If you're here this morning and you have never responded to the gospel, our prayer is that today would be the day of your salvation, that you would repent of your sins, trust in Jesus, and follow Him. You might say, "What is this gospel?" Well, I'm glad you asked. The word gospel means good news, which is the message of forgiveness for sin through the atoning work of Jesus Christ. It is essentially God's rescue plan of redemption for those who will trust in His divine Son in order to be reconciled to a just and holy God. The essential content of this saving message is clearly laid out for us in the Bible. In the Apostle Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he lays out the content of the gospel message in verses 1 through 4. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. In this passage, we see three essential elements of the gospel message. First, the phrase, died for our sins, is very important. As Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The reality of sin needs to be acknowledged by all who approach the throne of God for salvation. A sinner must acknowledge the hopelessness of his guilt before God in order for forgiveness to take place. And he must understand that the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. Without this foundational truth, no gospel presentation is complete. Second, the person and work of Christ are indispensable components of the gospel. Jesus is both God, Colossians 2:9, and man, John 1:14. Jesus lived the sinless life that we could never live, 1 Peter 2:22. And because of that, he is the only one who could die a substitutionary death for the sinner. Sin against an infinite God requires an infinite sacrifice. Therefore, either man, who is finite, must pay the penalty for an infinite length of time in hell, or the infinite Christ must pay for it once. Jesus went to the cross to pay the debt we owe to God for our sin. And those who are covered by his sacrifice will inherit the kingdom of God as children of the King, John 1:12. Third, the resurrection of Christ is an essential element of the gospel. The resurrection is the proof and the power of God. Only he who created life can resurrect it after death. Only he can reverse the hideousness that is death itself. And only he can remove the sting that is death and the victory that is the grave. 1 Corinthians 15:54 and 55. Further, unlike all other religions, Christianity alone possesses a founder who transcends death and who promises his followers will do the same. All other religions were founded by men and prophets whose end was the grave. Finally, Christ offers his salvation as a free gift. Romans 5:15 and 6:23. They can only be received by faith, apart from works or merit on our part. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. As the Apostle Paul tells us, the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Romans 1:16. Paul also tells us, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10:9. These then are the essential elements of the gospel. The sin of all men, the death of Christ on the cross to pay for those sins, the resurrection of Christ to provide life everlasting for those who follow him, and the offer of the free gift of salvation to all. Let's pray. Father, please give us eyes to see and a heart to offer loving care to those around us who are grieving. Use us to be a blessing to those in sorrow. Help us to also encourage and support the joy of those who are rejoicing around us. May we not only be hearers of the word, but also doers of the word. Help us to apply what we have learned from your word today in our lives and to spread your good news to a lost and fallen world. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand and sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound.